Morning. How y'all doing? It is great to be with all of you on this sunshiny day. If this is your first time with us, we're thrilled to have you. And how many of you are here with LT? Raise your hand. Awesome. Yeah, you can give some noise to that. Go ahead. LT is one of the programs we do here at New Life, where over the summer we have a bunch of staff and college students that basically journey together for 7 weeks, and they're looking at what does it mean to be a disciple of Christ and what does it mean to make disciples of Christ. And so they were away last weekend on kickoff. This is their first Sunday back. As we kick off this series, we are super excited to be talking about the names of God. April, thank you for your sharing today, your vulnerability, your openness about the names in your own life. We all have names. We have a name, we've been given names, nicknames, some are endearing, others we wish we would have never been called. And as impactful as that can be, the names to us, sometimes it's interesting to see, for God, what is his name? Like hearing what does he name us is huge, as you kind of heard in that slice. But what does he reveal his name to be? Like, who is he? And then what is the experience that we have towards God, and how have people over the history and the centuries named God? That can be just as powerful for us. Not our name, but God's name. What does he reveal his name to be, and how have people named him? That is what this series is going to be focused on and looking at as we go through this. Because names not only describe a person, but also a relationship to those persons. Therefore, it's important not only to know how God names himself, but how we come to name him. Because names don't just tell us who someone is. Names tell us who someone is to us. It's personal. It's relational. A.W. Tozer, an author and pastor, he has this quote that says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And some of you have heard that quote. That's the only part I'm going to put on the screen, but I'm going to share a little bit more of that passage from The Knowledge of the Holy that he wrote. It says, for this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most portentous fact about any man is not what he at any given time may say or do, but what in his deep heart conceives God to be like. What do we see God to be like? We tend, by a secret law of the soul, to move toward our mental image of God. This is true not only of the individual Christian, but of the company of Christians that compose the church. Always the most revealing thing about the church is her idea of God. So we want to know, what has God called himself? How does he reveal himself? And what are we calling God? And there's going to be a question that arises out of the text this morning as we go that's going to be the driving question for this whole series and what we want you to latch on to today. And there'll be a step to take by the end of the day, even with that. So let me pray as we dive into this series. Lord, I thank you for this series. I thank you that you are the name above all names, God. Father, we ask that you would give us grace, Lord, to know you as you truly are, so that we may love and praise you without restraint. Lord, help us journey together through this series, Lord. Would you open our hearts and minds? Allow your name to sink deep into our being. God, that it would carry with us strength and a source of trust and faith in you, knowing who you are to us well beyond this series, for years, for decades, Lord, even the rest of our life. God, would you meet us today and in this series, Lord? May we know you more through this time. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Exodus chapter 3. If you don't own a Bible, we have free ones at the Info Center. We'd love for you to have one as a gift. We'll have the passages on the screen, and we're diving in. This is the first time in the scripture where God reveals his name. It comes from Exodus chapter 3. And it's actually, you know, this is the second book of the Bible. So Genesis, they use his name, but it's really out of the revelation that came in Exodus 3 and through Moses and the people that they look back, and that's how they wrote Genesis. They described him. But this is the first time that he reveals his unique, eternal name. And the crazy thing is, Moses, at this point, he's been living in the wilderness or in Sinai for 40 years. He's married. He's got a family. He's tending sheep. He's a shepherd. And he's been there basically living in exile because he ran away. He murdered someone trying to make God's plan happen, and he fled when the Egyptians found out. And so one day, he's just doing his normal thing shepherding, and he looks over, and there's a bush that's just ablaze. But it's not being consumed. How many of you have ever done this? It's fantastic. Christmas tree burn in the summer. Raise your hand. amazing. You're like, that's weird, right? You're burning a Christmas tree. Hey, it happens. My parents, they kept throwing them out in the woods. And so we had a bonfire one summer, and I saw this huge, dead-looking, dry tree. And I was like, awesome. We drag it up. Mind you, have a hose, lots of water, stand well away. Didn't realize how much this was going to go up. Had my kids with me. And my parents caught a picture, and it's like all of us just standing. I wish I would have shown it. It's like this 12 or 14-foot flame. Just massive. The thing just goes up. And often I say that because I think of like bushes burning and I see the art and it's always like this, you know, glowing little thing. You know, oh, pretty. There's God in a bush. And I'm like, what if it wasn't like that? What if it was like terrifying? Like just this huge blaze and you're like, that thing should have gone out. It's still burning. I'm going to go check it out. That's what he would have needed with me. If I saw a little fire, I'd be like, eh, whatever. Blaze? Oh. Like, right? I don't know Moses' personality, but he goes over to this thing, and I love that he reveals himself through fire, because it's fire is one of those things that it's like warm and inviting, like you love it when it's cute and warm, but then it can just be outrageous and terrifying. And some of you have experienced that. I've experienced the desolation of it. I was in Estes Park one summer, and I went climbing at this place called the Cathedrals, and a forest fire had just gone through there. And we had to hike like miles through this forest fire to get to the rock climbing. And it was weird. It was eerie. It was like another world. There was no green. The whole thing is just charred dirt black. Trees are just burnt. I mean, I felt like I'm like walking into the lair of the Wicked Witch of the West or something. It was just crazy. This can be the effects. And that's what Moses is like. This thing should be consumed. And it's not. It's still there. And so he goes over to see this. And it says, when the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, Moses, Moses. Here I am, Moses replied. Do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. It's an incredible picture. This burning bush, and Moses is talking to the presence in the bush, but he's talking to a bush. I mean, it's kind of crazy. He's probably like, is this really happening? Did I not drink enough water today? Am I dehydrated? Was that sandwich bad? I'm not sure what's going through his mind, but he's hearing this. And then God tells him that, hey, I have heard the oppression of my people in Egypt. I've heard their cries of distress. I'm aware of their suffering, and I'm coming down to rescue them. And not only that, he ends it and says, so go. You're my man. You go, I'm sending you to the Pharaoh. You must lead the people out of Egypt. But Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? Which is interesting because he actually was raised in the Pharaoh's house. Like he was probably more perfect than anyone to do this job. And yet even, what I think is really going on with him is his past is holding him back. He knew that he murdered someone. He doesn't deserve this role. He has fallen short. And some of you are here in this place today in life where you have history that's holding you back and you feel like God is telling you something to step out in faith with. And I know this is off from the message, but you know what? You need to hear the next words that God spoke to Moses because they're to you. Where you're wrestling with my past and do I deserve this? Am I good enough? Should I? How am I going to do this? I don't get it. I don't know. And God's just saying, will you trust me? Will you follow me? Will you do this in faith? And listen to his answer. God answered, I will be with you. I will be with you. Some of you just need that today. Like you need to cling to that. That is the God of the Bible, that he is with us. One of his names is Emmanuel, God with us. We get that in the New Testament when Christ came and was born. And for some of you, that's the message you need to hear today. It's what Moses needed in this moment is I will be with you. And then check this out. He's like, I'll give you a sign. We always like, if it's surely you, give us a sign. And this is the sign that I am the one who sent you. When you have done what you're supposed to do and brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain. What? That's a sign? Like, once I've done it, then I'll know I did it? I mean, this is crazy. This is how God is talking. I look at that and I go, yeah, I get it. I wouldn't be jumping on board yet either. I'm like, what is this? But sometimes confirmation follows faith-filled steps. Did you hear that? Sometimes confirmation follows faith-filled steps. And that's what God was inviting Moses to take and enter into. And so he responds. But Moses protested, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, which was I thought was very kind, he could have said that I talked to a bush, they will ask, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? And that question is so great. What is his name? He knows people are going to say, what is his name? And that is the question people want to know today. That is the question we are asking you, is do you know his name? Do you know his name? Do you know who he is? And to this, God replied, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. The I am who I am, which is then said as Yahweh. That is the name. It's called the Tetragrammaton, which kind of sounds like a dinosaur from Jurassic Park. It's not. It just means consisting of four letters, because the name is written YHWH. So we see it here. You read it in Hebrew that way. I just was reminded of that this morning because I always look at it. Oh, YHW. No, it's actually YHWH. Because Hebrew you read from right to left. This was how he revealed himself. And it's kind of crazy because it's a circular argument. He's not saying, I am whatever, like I'm a pastor or I am a musician or I am, like he's saying, I am who I am. He's only defined by himself. Another way to say it that the text would say is, I be who I be. That's probably more accurate. I just be who I be. God is saying, I have been who I have always been. I am consistent that I am not shaped by others and will be who I will be. I am what matters in the future, everlasting, eternal. That's it. And this was what became known as Yahweh, or the Tetragrammaton. And when they would put it in the text of Scripture and they came to his name, they wouldn't say it because it was so holy and they were reverence around it. And so over time, the Hebrew, even the pronunciation of it was kind of lost. They didn't know. And they were like, what do we say in place of this? And they started to use words that describe master. Like he is the master because he is the one who deserves all reign, all authority, all praise, all glory, all honor. And so as the Aramaic language took off, the winning word was Adonai, which literally means Lord or master. And then over time, they were like, we're losing even understanding of Yahweh. How do we pronounce this Tetragrammaton? And so they said, we need vowels. And so they took the vowels of Adonai and they inserted them into Yahweh or into the Tetragrammaton. And this is how you got Yehovah. And then when that was translated years later into English, the translating community, Y wasn't a huge thing, so they changed it to J. How many of you have heard the name Jehovah? This is all talking about the same God, describing the same God who revealed himself as the I am. And then the Old Testament, when it was translated about 300 years before Christ even came, they translated the Hebrew into Greek. And when they did, they were trying to say, what's the word for that? And this is the word they came to, which was Kyrios, is the Greek word. And it basically means Lord or Master. And so any time in the Scripture, in the Greek, they use Kyrios in the Old Testament for Yahweh. And then what has been common practice in the English language in almost all the translations is they've taken that idea and they've put it down to what we see here is the Lord. And if you notice that word, it's Lord all caps, but the three O-R-D are slightly smaller. So there is the word Lord in lowercase O-R-D used in Scripture, but this is the one, whenever this is used, it's actually, behind it is I am, is Yahweh, his self-disclosed name. You know how many times that's in the Old Testament or in Scripture? Over 6,500 times. 6,500 times you find this in Scripture. It's a unique name of God that he revealed by himself. And we're going to, as we go through this series, we're going to study other names of God, but they all start with this. It may say Jehovah, but it's the Lord, the Lord something. The Lord is my rock was huge for me in college. Jehovah Suri is how I knew it. That was huge for me in college because I was a rock climber. I was like, oh, I love it. I had a hat. I had the whole thing. But then we go, well, what about like the New Testament? Like, where does this go? Because, actually, before we go there, going back to Exodus 3, the catch this last part. This is my eternal name, my name to be remembered for all generations. God is the same before, is, will ever be. He's the Alpha, the Omega. He doesn't change. This is his name. This is his self-disclosed name. And so the question is it the same God of the Old Testament as the New Testament? Some people have had that question. And when you look at the New Testament, you'll discover that, yes, it is the same. A key question or a key scripture for me that I came to this week just happened upon in the last month was my men's D group. We've been studying. We were saying we want to get in the word more consistently. So we went to Proverbs. It's 31. We were going to do one every day. We would just read it. And then online, we would kind of share through email, what are we getting hit with? And it was awesome. And I came to the 30th day of Proverbs. And this is not by Solomon. This is from Agur, son of... got to look up his name. Agur, which you all know. You probably knew this. You're like, oh, yeah, I know Agur. Son of Jakeah, right? I was like, no, I have no clue. I thought this was Solomon. So Agur gives us this wisdom. In verse 4, but who but God goes up to heaven and comes back down? Who holds the wind in his fist? Who wraps the oceans in his cloak? Who has created the whole wide world? What is his name and his son's name? Tell me if you know. I'm like, really? That's in there? Like in Proverbs? This is brilliant. Like, what is his name and his son's name? And scholars will actually say, yeah, this is a bit of prophetic utterance referencing who is God. Do you know his name and his son? His son's name. Because in the New Testament, this is what they came to say. So this question is asking, do you know his name? And in the New Testament, that is what the Christian community came to see Jesus Christ as. He's called the Son of God, and this is the verse in Colossians 1:15. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. So they were saying he is the same God. He is Yahweh, the self-disclosed I am. Hebrews 1, verse 3 says, the Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. Another version says that it's the exact imprint or the exact representation of his nature. So they came to see like Christ is literally the same God. He is the self-disclosed one, the I am, the Yahweh of all of the scripture. But some will say, well, did Jesus ever actually claim that? Did he ever say that himself? Or was this just people that believed? And one of the craziest stories happens in John 8. And the reason I think it's one of the craziest stories is this exchange between just the people he's teaching and who are wrestling with, are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? Who are you? I don't really know. And then he came to this teaching and he said, hey, whoever follows and obeys my teaching, my way, will live forever. And to that, they're like, okay, Abraham's dead, prophet's dead, your followers are going to live. You're crazy. And they turned to him and they basically said, now we know you're demon-possessed. I mean, who starts a conversation that way? It's almost like, can you just level with us? You've got a demon, right? I mean, this is how they entered into this question with Jesus. And listen, he picks up. He says, or they ask, are you greater than our father Abraham? He died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Or who do you make yourself out to be? Because they're not buying it. And Jesus answered, if I want glory for myself, it doesn't count. But it is my Father who will glorify me. You say he is our God, but you don't even know him. I know him. You can just see them getting angry in this moment. If I said otherwise, I would be a liar as you. But I do know him and obey him. Your father Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He saw it and was glad. And to this, the people said, you aren't even 50 years old. How can you say you have even seen Abraham? Because like Jesus is here, Abraham was 2,000 years before. 2,000 years. And I like that they didn't even mention that. They're like, you're not 50 years. Like, not even in the same ballpark. And you say that Abraham saw your coming and rejoiced. And they're like, you're crazy. This is nuts what you're saying. They're like, you've got to have a demon. This is outrageous. And then Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was even born, I am. And he could have said, I was. But he didn't. He wasn't saying, I was. He was saying, I am. That I am the same God who revealed himself to his people. He was saying, I am. Because he meant to say, he is Yahweh. And if you question that, look at the response. At that point, they picked up stones to throw it at him, but Jesus was hidden from them and left the temple. Because they knew to claim that I am, You're saying you're divine. You're saying you're God. You are saying you are literally Yahweh. This is crazy. You are blaspheming, and we are going to kill you right now, because the Jewish culture actually allowed for that. That in situations where it's blaspheming directly against God and against the Mosaic law, they could just pick up stones and execute you right there. And that's what they wanted to do. This was the response of the people when he said, I am. So the question of, did he ever claim it? Absolutely. This is what he was claiming to be. Yahweh. I am who I am. I be who I be. If Jesus only wanted to claim that he existed before Abraham, he could have said, I was, but he said, I am. He was saying, I eternally was, and now I am, and ever continue to be. And the Jews understood this. And this is how the people came to understand Jesus as being Lord himself, the great I am, the I be who I be. And the amazing thing is God is relational. You see, in this moment, these people, they were expecting the Messiah to come a certain way, and they didn't expect God himself to come. In fact, most other religions, all other religions, don't ever place God in the sacrificial role, that he's going to lower himself to die for us. It's unthinkable. They weren't even imagining it. And they were trying to take these data points of Abraham and prophets and all this stuff and interpret Jesus through those data points when they needed to take Jesus' message and interpret their data points through that. And that's what they began to do after Christ rose from the dead. And they began to see, oh my word, we missed it. He was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. He was literally God in the flesh. And this is what the Apostle Paul describes in Philippians when he wrote the letter. He said, though he was God, talking of Jesus, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. That's grace. That's love. That's his sacrifice for us, taking the place we deserved. And therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, which is where we get the title of the series. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That Jesus is literally Yahweh. And this affirmation that came from the text of Philippians became one of the earliest confessional formulas of the church. That they would declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the ruler, not Caesar or any other person on this earth. That Christ is the Lord, the ruler of all, the self-disclosed. And the question is, do you know his name? Do you know his name? Knowing his name shapes your approach to God, how you pray and talk to him, what you will and will not ask from him or of him, your trust in him, your dependence on him or lack thereof, your pursuit of him, whether you long for him or loathe him, how you live before him, how you approach and handle his word, the Bible, how you view the world and other people, how you handle possessions and money. Knowing what his name is conveys relationship, and our relationship with the creator and sustainer of all life is so significant. It's impacting on every facet of our being, our thinking, and our living. Do you know his name? And I have two stories that I'm going to close this out with. One is shared by an author and a counselor named Dan Allender. And he was at a conference, and for multiple days, he would go out every day with his son. He had his family there, and he wanted to have his son catch a fish. So he would go out on the break between 1 and 3:30. And every day, they would come back without a fish. And there was a guy who just kind of man on a bench every day watched this happen for like 3 days in a row. And they came back the third time. The man, he said, hey, I see you wanting to help your son catch a fish. He goes, yeah. He goes, do you know they don't bite between 1 and 3:30? Dan's like, no, I didn't know that. The guy goes, you don't know much about fishing, do you? He's like, no, just observations the man had. And he goes, well, tell you what, tomorrow I want you to get up and go at 5:30 a.m. He gave him two lures, and he said, I want you to go to this spot. And so they were pretty excited the next morning at 5:30. They row there. They get there at 5:30. They start fishing. They fish for two straight hours, catch nothing. At this point, Dan, as a follower of God, is getting pretty ticked at the Lord. And he says to his son, "Hey son, we got to call it. We got to get back. It's 7:30. I told you your mom will be back by 8. We got to row all the way back across this lake." He's like, "This is it." And he's getting angry at God and just kind of like, "God, why? You can part the Red Sea and you can't give my son a lousy fish? Like, come on. Even though I know I'm, you know, incapable fisherman and I'm not the greatest at this." And he's getting frustrated, and his son says, "Dad, can I just have like one more cast? Can I just fish one more time?" And he's like, "No, son, we got to go. I told your mom, we got to go." And in that moment, his son asks again, "Dad, can I just have one more?" And he's about to say no and get frustrated, and he feels like the Lord speaks to him. The Holy Spirit speaks to him and says, "Are you going to kill hope in your son like you've allowed it to die in you right now?" And it just cut to his core. And in faith, he looked at his son. He says, "No, son, you can't have one more cast. You can have 5. Not 4, not 6, but 5. And his son was like, "Really?" And so he started casting. He goes, 1, 2, 3, 4, nothing. Dan's right back in the, you know, unhappy place. He's ready to glove up with God. He's pulling the oars out thinking, "I'm going to row this boat all the way back to..." Just angry. And his son casts the 5th time, and then real fast he goes, "Dad, stop!" And he looks over, and the son's pole's just bent like a massive rainbow. And he's like, "There it is." And he says out loud, "Stuck on a log, you probably got a boot, but that is not a fish." And they're sitting there looking at each other for a second, and then he sees the line moving. And Dan's like, "Whoa." And for 5 or 6 minutes, this crazy battle ensues until they get this fish up close enough to get near the boat, and they look, and it's not like a trout. It's like this huge monster of a fish with massive teeth. It's a huge lake trout. No, I just said that. It's a huge northern pike. Fishermen are like, big difference. Huge northern pike. And they get this thing wrestled into the boat, and it says, as he tells the story, as they were rowing back across that lake, he just had one of those moments. He goes, "This is probably one of the most important moments in my life as a parent. Hearing God and not killing hope." And he says, "As we got near shore, I found out it was one of the most important moments in my son's life as well. Because as they got near the shore, the son looked at his dad and he said, 'Dad, we have a God, right?' Dan's like, Yeah, we have God.' There's a couple moments of silence, and then his son turns around and looks at him and says, 'Dad, I know his name.' And his son says, 'Really?' Or his dad says, 'Really? Not, you know, thinking I've never even really talked about God's name.' And he goes, 'Yeah. He's the God of the 5th cast.'" Isn't that awesome? He's the God of the 5th cast. And within 4 months, that led that kid to accepting Christ as his Lord and Savior. So powerful. So awesome. Personal, relational, God of the 5th cast. Those two will remember that story forever. My wife and I had a similar story where a name of God became personal to us. And this was before we were even married. My wife's name is Tammy, and we were dating. And she was a travel nurse. So she traveled in multiple states. She had nursing license in multiple states. And she had been in Ann Arbor. We had met. We were going to hang out. We weren't even dating yet, but we were just kind of interested. And she had some health stuff going on with her parents, so she wanted to stay and extend at U of M, not knowing that when she wanted to extend that her license, she missed the renewal date, so her license was expiring. And she had already signed the contract at U of M, and it was like this big ordeal. And she finally finds out, it was like a Thursday, her manager came to her and said, "Hey, we want you to extend, but your license, you missed the renewal, and this takes like 6 weeks minimum to get through. I just don't know how this is going to work out, but we want you to know, maybe you can make a call or something." So my wife called me that night, and she was not my wife at the time, but called, and she was all distraught, and she was telling, and we just said, "You know what? We're just going to believe that God will give us favor." We were asking God, "Give us favor. Give Tammy favor with whoever she calls and talks to." So Friday morning she calls the place that does licensing, and she finds out from them, like, "Yeah, this takes like 6 weeks. I don't know what we can do." She's like, "Is there any way to expedite it? Anything I can do?" And she goes, "Well, you know, you could try to call Lansing and just maybe get through to like the governor's office and maybe they could do something." And my wife's like, "Okay, do you have a number?" And she gives her the number. And so my wife hangs up and she calls the number. And there was this real, you know, kind lady on the phone who answers. And she's talking to her and she kind of just gives her the, you know, 2-minute quick version of what's going on. And she's like, "Yeah, so I'm just trying to get in touch with Governor Granholm." Yeah. And the lady replies, "This is Governor Granholm. What can I do for you?" And my wife is like, is this really happening? It took a second to gain her composure. And she ends up, you know, sharing the whole story. She's traveling. She wants to stay in the state. Mother stuff, all this thing. Can't get through. I'm going to have to leave the state if we don't get through. And she goes, is there anything you can do? And Governor Granholm says, yeah, I can take care of that for you. And then says, is there anything else you would like me to do? She's like, no, but that's awesome. Thank you. It hangs up the phone and then does the smartest thing anyone should do after a situation like that, promptly puts that phone in speed dial. She has the governor's direct line on speed dial. That was like a story for every party. It was awesome. And then she, you know, she calls me and tells me, I'm like, you're kidding me. This just happened. This is so ridiculous. Monday morning comes, she goes in, she's at work, and she's, you know, just doing her nursing thing in the ICU or the NICU, neonatal intensive care unit, and her boss shows up. And not only that, the chief of nursing of the entire hospital is with her. She's never seen this woman, never seen her since. And she shows up, and she goes, yeah, so craziest thing, looks like you're all set. Friday to Monday. And the chief of nursing was there basically going, do you have connections in Lansing? What is this? You know, and basically she told the story and was like, yeah, she's got higher connections than Lansing. She's connected to the God of the improbable connection. The God of the improbable connection. That's how we experienced in that relationship. And I'll tell you that story, our experience of God in that moment has carried with us so many times. When we've had to face our parents dealing with cancer or depression or our own infertility, we have gone back to this story so many times because it's how we have personally experienced God, how we know him, that we can look at each other and say, hey, he's the God of the improbable connection. There is nothing that's impossible. It's just improbable. God can do it again. And it gives us faith and courage to step into that. And so today, we're going to invite the worship band up, and the prayer ministers are going to be in the front, in the back, and in the balcony. And one of the other things we want you to do during this time is in the back on these windows down here. So if you're in the balcony sometime during either the series, this series, we'd love for you to make your way down and participate in this. But on the back, we've got crepe paper up, and we've got markers. And on the jar of the markers, it says, what is his name? And through this series, we want, during worship, we're going to invite you each week to go back there and write, what is his name? How have you experienced God? It could be a biblical name, like I said, Jehovah Suri, Lord is my rock. It could be God of the fifth cast. It could be, like I just said, the God of the improbable connection. And for some of you, you're like, I don't even know. And I think that's what's so great about this. To look at your own life and your own experiences, and how would you articulate how you've experienced God in situations? Because people, I tell you, are wanting to know who is this God of the Bible, and for you to be able to say, this is how I know him, is so powerful. The stories stick. It's your story of experiencing God, and we want you to take time to engage with that, wrestle with that. For some of you, it's instantly. You know it. Go back there during worship now. For others, it may take time. Through this series, we're believing that God will help you clarify how have you experienced God. And there might be more than one name. As we see, we go through the series, there's so many names that people have experienced God in unique ways. But we're going to engage with God. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you for this today. Lord, I thank you that you have revealed yourself and your name to us, God, as Yahweh. Lord, that you are who you are. God, that you are the one who came into this world, who created us, that didn't leave us. God, we thank you for your revelation to us, God, and that we can experience you, that you are a personal God. Lord, I pray that you would help give us clarity today of how we have experienced you or how you want us to experience you, Lord, and that we would see your name and it would mean something for us that carries great weight and significance as we go from here today. We thank you in your name, Jesus. Amen.